It's so funny because his introduction was almost prophetic to our message tonight in talking about the things that are going on in the world. And so I just want to pray and I want to jump right in, okay? Because I think tonight the Lord wants to speak to us in a mighty way through his word and give us hope. Because don't we need that, man, in the midst of what's going on in the world? So would you join me as we pray? Father, we do come before you tonight. We thank you so very much for this time to gather together. And Lord, may it be powerful and impactful, not because of me, but because it's your word. Your word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. And Lord, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, in these days with so much deception, we need your word even more so that we can stay in tune with your Holy Spirit and so that we can be able to navigate through this crazy world in which we live. So, Father, just speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is Perfect Peace. If you're not taking notes, the title of the message is Perfect Peace. So it doesn't really matter whether you're taking notes or not. Sometimes I take notes, sometimes I don't take notes. Sometimes I think I'm not listening, and then the Lord will just grab a hold of me through a verse and kind of shake me silly. Have you ever had that happen to you? Happens a lot. And I'll tell you something. I've been a believer since 1992. You do the math. I gave up. I'm not a math person. That's why I'm the guy that likes calculators. And I can barely use that sometimes. But one thing I learned this year is how deceptive Satan is. Now, I always knew he's the deceiver. I know he's deceptive. I know that. I didn't realize how deceptive he can be. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that in your life or not. Maybe you're believing something right now that you really think is true. And maybe the Lord would show you tonight you're believing something that in fact is not true. And I want the Lord through his word to be able to just wake you up and wake me up. So I want to start tonight with the enemy of peace. If we're going to talk about perfect peace, I thought we should start by talking about the enemy of peace. By the way, I won't spend too much time talking about him because I don't want to give him any credit for he is getting a lot of credit for being the father of lies because Jesus said he was. So if you turn to John 8:44 and see and understand something about Satan. First of all, he is crafty. He deceived the smartest man and the smartest woman that ever lived, Adam and Eve. Think about it. They named all the animals. Now, I know a lot of people are saying, well, he didn't name all of the animals. It's probably true that he didn't name all of the animals. There wasn't all the animals during his time that exist today. We have various forms of cats and dogs and so forth. So he didn't name every single one of them, but there was a cat animal, there was a dog animal, so on and so forth, right? So there was a lot less animals then. We have many different kinds of cats, for example. You can breed a tiger and a lion, and you can get a liger. It's no joke. I looked it up on the internet. I saw it on Napoleon Dynamite. I thought it was just some mythical creature that he made. And then I found out, no, you can actually cross them because they're cats. You cannot cross a cat and a dog. You can't cross a wolf and a lion and get a wolfion or something. I don't know what people are just naming their animals. You know, these dogs, they mix up together. They make a poodle and a something else. And they just take the two names, they cut it in half, and they mix them together. So creative. I think just name it a new name, but at any rate. So they were the smartest people that ever lived. Satan deceived them. Now look at what Jesus says of Satan in verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There has never been a greater liar than Satan. There will never be a greater liar than Satan. And he speaks from his own resources because he is a master at lying. And unfortunately, church, we believe his lies all too often. And I will talk to you in a moment about how. If you will look at Revelation 12:9, I want to show you one more thing before I talk to you about Satan's weaponry. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And if you look at the world today, wouldn't you say that the world is under the sway of the wicked one? Yeah. Wouldn't you agree that the church is under the sway to some extent? I don't mean our church. I just mean the church at large in the United States is under the sway of the wicked one. People are believing lies. People are choosing sides. Satan is laughing at the division in the church because they're aligning themselves to worldly views and worldly positions instead of standing together in God's word. Instead of standing on the one thing that we can stand on, they're standing on sinking sand and they're drawing lines in the sand and they're saying, this is what I believe and this is what I think, and they can't support it. So we need to come back to the scripture. So the devil, Satan, the father of lies, I mean, what's in a name? You get all of who Satan is by the way God describes him. The devil, Satan, father of lies. I mean, there's so many more, right? But his weapons that he uses, and I'm just going to simply talk tonight to us as the body of Christ as to what he uses in our lives. He uses lies and deception. Lies and deception. And when we believe his lies and his deception, I want you to see what it leads to. It leads to worry, anxiety, fear, and doubt. And let me define these things really briefly. To worry, to tease, to trouble, to harass with importunity, or with care and anxiety. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. I'm not even going to talk about the physical implications of anxiety and fear and worry. You can go on the internet and you can find all that yourself. I figured tonight, you know, we know enough about it because if you've spent any time having anxiety or fear or worry, you already know what it does to you. You can lose sleep. You can become sick. Your hair can fall out. Mine's probably falling out because of those things. Has nothing to do with old age. So I'm still very, very young. Fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. So it's not even that something happens to you, it's just the thought of something happening to you. There's people that have very real fears that grip them so severely that they can't do certain things. And it's not just the world without Jesus, it's the church. And then doubt, to think something may not be true, to be uncertain. And we'll talk more about doubt in a moment. His desire, this is Satan's desire for you. You know, God has a desire for you, but so does Satan. See, if Satan can't rob you of salvation, meaning if he can't keep you from getting saved, then he wants to do the next best thing. He wants to make you completely irrelevant. He wants to make you the kind of Christian that is so gripped by fear or anxiety or worry that you don't do anything for Jesus. Rather than living in a place where you've got the Holy Spirit moving through your life, are we, like, for example, do we all have fear? Oh, yes. Do you think that I wake up in the morning and I just don't have any fear at all? There's times where I'm afraid to talk to people about Jesus. Just gripped by that fear too. I'll never forget when Melissa and I were on our honeymoon so many years ago. We went up to Tahoe and we were skiing, and I was snowboarding, she was skiing, and we were getting on the gondola, and this couple got in with us, and I'll never forget the Holy Spirit said, share Jesus with them. And I was like, uh-uh. Share. We're going up, you know, and I'm like, hey, you know, we're talking about, we're on our honeymoon, you know, and all this stuff, and the Lord's like, I guess we're off the honeymoon, huh? Can you share, you know, share? And the Holy Spirit kept prompting me to share, but I was so fearful that I didn't. So they get off the gondola, we get off the gondola, you know, the skiers, they just kind of get off and, you know, they throw their skis in the ground, click, click, and off they go, right? You know, and the snowboarder, you got to sit down and buckle up and all that stuff. It took me a few minutes, but by the time I got up, they were gone. And then I was like, wait. And I was like, okay, Lord, if you let me see them again, I promise I'll tell them. And you're thinking, so you saw them again? No, I didn't. But later on, I learned, you know, that God is faithful and he's loving. And their salvation isn't going to hinge on whether I tell them or not. What I missed was an opportunity to just be faithful in that moment. And my life is riddled with those moments. And I'm sure yours is too. So we all have fear and we all have anxiety and worry or whatever it is in a lot of different things. Satan's desire is that you will act upon those things. It's one thing to be fearful. It's another thing to live your entire life governed by fear. It's one thing to have anxiety, but it's another thing to live your life and make decisions based on that anxiety. See, God wants to pull you out of that tonight so that you can make your decisions in life based on what's true and what's right, rather than, oh no, this might happen or that might happen. And it could be in any number of areas, not just sharing your faith. It could be a job decision. It could be you found out that something happened medically to your, you could find out you had cancer tonight. You could have found out this week you have this illness and you're thinking, I'm done. Well, you're not dead yet, right? You say, well, but I will be soon enough. I know it's so horrible. And then you'll go to heaven. That's terrible. I'd rather stay here too. Me too. I'd rather stay here. Wouldn't you rather stay here? Let's all stay here. As a matter of fact, if the rapture happens, grab something. It's like, doo-doo-doo. No, I'm not going yet. Satan's goal is to get you to think one of two things. One, you are better or are doing better than you are. This could be pride. You are better or you're doing better than you really are. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we should think not higher of ourselves than we ought. So we should think soberly, the Bible tells us a lot of times. Now, we know what it is to be drunk physically, but the Bible also talks about not being drunk spiritually or in our thoughts. And you can be intoxicated in your thoughts if you're thinking that you are better or that you're doing better than you really are. The other of that, or the opposite of that, would be to think that you're doing worse or that you are worse than you really are. Because sometimes we can walk around and grovel like we're worms, you know. Jesus saved us. His blood has purchased us. And then we live like a total worm, right? Just, I stink, I'm horrible, I can't do anything. And then Satan will operate in that, right? Because what happens, you know, you did something. Let's say you sinned today, right? Now, here's the way it works. Before you sin, the Holy Spirit's there saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And Satan's over there going, do it, man. God will forgive you. He is a forgiving God. Isn't he a forgiving God, church? Won't he forgive you of your sin if you sin, right? So Paul said, should we then go out and sin up a storm? Where grace abounds, then, or sin abounds, then grace abounds that much more, right? So, but see, Satan wants you to live in that world because then the reverse happens after you sin. The Holy Spirit's going, get over here, come on, let's get cleaned up, let's get this out of your life. And Satan's going, no, 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 you can't go to God now. He's such a liar. He is a big, fat liar. And his pants are not yet on fire, but they will be. And we are so apt to believe his lies, are we not? So we need to keep in mind. Now, I had heard once, or actually I read it in a book, just thinking soberly about who we are would be like, you know, Yo-Yo Ma. If you know who Yo-Yo Ma is, he's a cello player. He's a phenomenal cello player, right? If you went to Yo-Yo Ma and you said, are you a good cello player? And he said, no, no, I stink. I'm horrible. He would be lying. But I mean, now he could probably say that he's the best cello player alive. But then again, he doesn't know everybody that's alive. There could be some kid that's like 10 years old, plays the cello 10 times better than him. Just YouTube hasn't found that kid yet. But he needs to think soberly about his ability. He could say, I am a very good cello player, could possibly be the best. That doesn't really matter. But if he walks around saying, I'm the worst cello player ever, or I stink as a cello player, that is also an accurate view of who he is. And Satan wants you to have an inaccurate view of who you are. That's why we're having this identity crisis right now, not only in the world, but in the church, because people don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in Jesus, because they don't spend enough time in the Word, so they don't really realize what controls your thoughts. And I've heard Greg Laurie quote this often. He says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. See, because the way you think will ultimately be lived out, will it not? When you begin to think a certain way, you will begin to live accordingly. That's why it's so important that we have our minds straight. So let's talk about this for a few minutes. The source of perfect peace. The source of perfect peace. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, I want to go over a couple of words here. I like doing this. And the reason I like doing this is because when I find out what a word means, now I might already know what the word means in English, but when I go back into the original language and I see what the word means, it's so funny how you find out that like a Hebrew word or a Greek word has so much more meaning to it than our English language. So here, keep, the word keep, you will keep him in perfect peace. It means to watch over or to guard. So God is going to watch over or guard the person whose mind is stayed upon him. Do you ever fret? This is like where the worry and the fear comes in. So you find out something happened. There's something that might happen. Could be at your job. Could be your health. Could be your finances. Could be your children. How many have children? Okay. My oldest son, a few years back, cut off a third of his right big toe. It's pretty horrible. I was there for the whole ordeal. As a matter of fact, it was just a few days after his birthday. What happened was I was in painting. I was on vacation. I was painting the bathroom, and we had some cake left over, and it was like, hey, take a break. We're going to have cake. And so I came out, and he was on our exercise bike, and I had told the children, you know, this is not a toy. You can't play on it, and he was playing on it. You know, sometimes we do that sort of stuff with the Lord. You know, he's like, hey, don't do this, and you're like, woohoo, look at me, you know, which is what my son was doing. But the thing had broken twice, and in the process of fixing it myself, the chain guard broke. So it was just chain and gear. So I came out, and he was doing acrobatics on it. He had one foot with no flip-flop going as fast as it could go because it was a weighted wheel. He had it going as fast as it would go, and then a plate with a piece of cake, one hand on the handlebar, and the other foot just kind of hanging off like he's doing a motorcycle trick. And he's like, and I come around the corner and I'm like, son, can you get off there before you get hurt? And he's like, He looks at me like, oh. He reaches down to push the brake. His foot slips off the pedal. The pedal comes around, hits his foot, throws it right into the chain in the sprocket. And that fast, there's a little piece of toe laying on the floor. I'm the high school pastor. It's okay. He was laying down, screaming. Of course, everybody was running around screaming except for me. Because I can't run around and scream while everybody else is running around screaming. Otherwise, he's going to lay there and bleed to death. So I go get a towel, I put it on his foot, I tell my wife, call 911, you know, so she calls, and the rest of the kids go out in the backyard, and I'm sitting there, and he's yelling, and I looked at him, and I said, does it hurt? And he said, no, and I said, then shut up. I said, you are freaking everybody out. And so I knew he was probably in shock, and he probably didn't feel it, and so he was like, oh, and he's like, he's kind of moaning, you know, because I think it was very traumatic. And he says, Dad, why did God let this happen? And I said, son, because you were disobeying your father. It's an expensive lesson. But after that, that wasn't the worst part. He's fine now. He's just got one funny toe and a great story to tell. The worst part, the hardest part for me as a dad, was to watch him in pain when they were working on it. The hardest part was the insurance. We would call, and it was the rigmarole of going back and forth and back and forth, and we would get a surgery set up, and then, nope, it's not going to happen, and we literally drove him we drove them to Riverside. They squirted water on it and discharged us. And I was ready to punch a doctor in the face. So we went to, we drove down to South Orange County. We went there, they worked on it, and they said, you know what? We could do surgery right now, but the guy that was working on his toe said, I can only go in the big hospital downstairs, and you're up in the kids' hospital. Sorry. So they wrapped it up and sent us home. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Where are you in this? Do you ever have those moments? You just go, God, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. Hello. But you can never, you know what? You can never hear that. You know what would happen right now if you came up on stage and I pulled out a bat and crapped your femur and said, let's sing some worship songs. You would want to choke me. You would be like, why did you hit me with the bat? God, why did you let him hit me with the bat? You wouldn't remember all the people running around you saying, hey, let's pray, let's take up a collection, let's get the bat out of Shadrach's hand. You know, there's a lot of things you would not remember. You know why? Because you're not listening. You're in pain. You're hurt. And we do that. When we're in pain, emotionally, or we're fearful, we don't listen. We're not listening for God. Do you think he's not talking? He's like, well, now that they're hurt, I'm just going to stand over in the corner. He's there the whole time. He keeps. He watches over. I found this quote, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. You see, God was there all along, all the way through that trial with our family. He was there. He was faithful. He took care of everything. But you see, along the way, I was the one going, where are you? You know, like, I know you said you love my son. Why is this happening? He's like, I'm allowing this, but I'm going to work through it. You see, God never promised this easy life, you know? I became a Christian, and then I never had any more problems. Isn't that what sometimes churches preach? You come to Jesus, and then no more problems. It's not true. Sometimes you come to Jesus, and you got a lot more problems. You see, because before, Satan had you so blinded, you were going along and doing his things that he was cool with you doing, and then all of a sudden you turn around, you receive Jesus, and he's like, now I hate your guts. And not only that, but maybe family members now hate your guts. Maybe you're the only believer in the whole family, and everybody hates your guts. Well, you think they all hate your guts, but really they don't know your guts. The word perfect peace is completeness, soundness, wellness, safety, security. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means much more than cessation of war. It includes blessings such as, listen, wholeness, health, quietness of soul, preservation, and completeness, says Warren Wiersbe. Let me read that again. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means much more than cessation of war. It includes blessings such as wholeness, health, quietness of soul, preservation, and completeness. Isn't that what we need? When you think about peace, you think about these people sometimes, you know, sitting with their legs. As a matter of fact, we were at the beach yesterday, and there was this dude. I don't know what he was doing, but he was sitting on top of the bench. He had his legs crossed. I thought he was maybe focusing on something, you know, nearby. He was definitely not a Christian, definitely not praying. He was doing some form of yoga, but it was weird. He had his finger up his nose, no joke. And like a sock laying on the ground. I didn't know what he was doing. But let me tell you this. If you focus on your navel, you will get what focusing on your navel will do for you. Nothing. You can focus on a rock. Nothing. What are you going to focus on? See, the world, Satan, I think he just laughs all the way with all this stuff. Oh, look at them. They're focusing on a rock. Look at how stupid they are. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, wait a minute, are you saying I'm stupid? I focused on a rock once. No, I'm saying you didn't know what you were doing. You really thought, you bought into because you're searching for the peace only Jesus can bring. You were duped. You were lied to. You were ripped off. Are you tired of being ripped off by this world? Christian, are you tired of being ripped off by this world? You keep putting your faith and your hope and your trust in what? In another relationship? These are empty cisterns. They're broken wells. There is no water. Jesus is the source of peace. You remember the woman at the well? She was going to that well. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But the water that I will give will come, become in him a fountain. She was like, give me some of that water. Jesus wasn't talking about earthly water. He was talking about inner, if you will, inner peace. Excuse me for the lack of better term. But peace, because the Holy Spirit resides in me and is working with the Word of God. And when I've got those things in my life, I've got a source, a spring, if you will, that doesn't just keep me whole and mentally sane, but it also provides for others. Instead of just being this empty, closed down shell, I can be a source of blessing for other people if I will allow God to move through me. That woman was empty. She was hurting. You know, there's the old saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, in this case, it's not only who you know, it's also what you know. You see, I know Jesus, but I also know about Jesus. I know his word. If you don't have his word, you don't have anything. And listen, it's always cool to see new believers. Because, especially if you remember back, do you remember back when you became a first believer? I do. I remember going down on the field at Angel Stadium at the Harvest Crusade. I remember going down on the field, and I remember that I walked up to this girl, and the counselors there told, you know, the girls should counsel girls, and the guys should counsel guys, and all that stuff. I didn't know that. I just was a new believer walking down on the field, and I walked up to this girl, and I'm like, okay, give me a Bible. And she's like, I can't give you a Bible. You're a guy. So she's like, and she goes over to this person like, And as soon as it was like, someone went to them, and then she's, oh, okay, over here. And I'm standing there watching her walk back and forth. And I finally said, just give me a Bible. Just tell me what to do. And man, I left that field that night free. You remember what Jesus said? Who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. No longer bound. Then you kind of grow up in Jesus, right? I'm so much more mature now than I was back then. Pastor, give me something new. I've heard this before. I've heard this before. Yeah, I've heard this before. As a matter of fact, when we start saying that, it's an indication of what's going on in our heart. There's pride. A lot of pride. You know, I could do better than that, Pastor. Why is he up there? What a nerd. Irregardless, God uses nerds. You can clap for that. He does. I'll never forget when I said that early on. I heard this before. I went to a church, a great church. The pastor was gone that day, and one of the associate pastors came out. And I was fine until he started to talk. And he was like, okay, guys, we're going to turn in our Bibles. And I was like, I got to go. I can't handle this. And so the Lord said, sit still. And I said, okay. It was more like sit still. All right, I can't move anyways, you know. And that guy started to speak. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm a loser. Because everything that he said just was the word of God and pierced my heart. You know, sometimes we can get into those areas where we just can get so cynical. But we need to come back to our first love, remember? Remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus? You told everybody. You didn't even know what you were talking about. Now we're like, oh, I got to get it all down. Now you just got to remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus. You start running around telling everybody, I got Jesus. They're like, who? Jesus. I got Jesus, you know? Oh, yeah, and that's nice. And you're like, you don't even know what to tell people, but you start telling them about Jesus. Now that you know all you know, it's like, oh, I'm too scared. I don't know what to say. Just remember back, okay? Now, let's look at the New Testament parallel to Isaiah 26:3. It's Philippians 4:6. I love this verse. And I have to hurry up or we'll be here for another hour and a half. But you guys don't mind, do you? It's a Wednesday night. Where else are you going to go? To bed? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. You should underline for nothing. Because sometimes we want to make exclusions. Yeah, but Romaine used to say no yeah buts. You know Pastor Romaine from Calvary Costa Mesa? Pastor Chuck's assistant, right-hand man for so many years. He'd say no yeah buts. Because we would say, be anxious for nothing, but I have a circumstance that's different and it didn't exist in Jesus' days. My car broke down. They didn't have cars then. No, they had donkeys and they died. A little harder to fix your donkey when he's dead. Well, Shadrach, that must have been for me because my car died. Pray and lay hands on it. Hey, you never know. I heard that Kay, Pastor Chuck's wife, one time did that. He got out to, the car was not working, and she said, you need to pray. He's like, I know what's wrong. It's the distributor, or whatever it was. And then he prayed, and the car started. Then he felt really dumb. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everything, you should underline that. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The what? You say that sometimes like high school students do during third service after they've been up all night long. And the what? Thank you. The peace which does what? Surpasses what? All understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. That means no matter what you're going through, if you will do those things, the peace of God which will surpass, look, all understanding. You could have the lowest IQ in the room or the highest IQ in the room. It doesn't matter. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. And it means to throw past the usual mark, which means if I'm able to comprehend things to this mark, it goes way beyond that. If I could throw a baseball 45 yards, this would be like throwing it 345 yards. Because it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. When you talk to people who are going through things and they're like, you're like, how are you doing? They're going, oh, I'm doing great. You're like, wait a minute, your whole life is falling apart. Shouldn't you be running around like Chicken Little screaming the sky is falling or something? But when you have Christ at the center, somehow it works out, right? Satan's tool in this is anxiety, anxiousness. And the word literally means to be divided, to go to pieces, to be pulled in different directions. He loves it. And don't we sometimes, look, we all do, I do, I'm going to go to pieces. There's going to be a time I'm going to need you to come and remind me, Shadrach, remember that message you preached? Go live it now. Because I might be pulled in different directions. I was when my son's toe was cut off. I was freaking out. And I see it happen to people in the body. I understand it. But God's provision is prayer. This describes the believer's approach to God. Remember that his throne is open to you because of Christ. There's no veil separating you from the throne of grace, but you may enter in boldly at any time with your petition. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't matter what time of night it is. Oh, I shouldn't go to God. It's 1 a.m. He might be asleep. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Look, verses, verses, verses. You got to know the Bible. Petition emphasizes requesting an answer to a specific need. Thanksgiving, it's an attitude of the heart which should always accompany one's prayers. God, I thank you whether or not you answer this prayer the way I want you to. Because see, we really get upset when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers, right? I'm going to lose the house, God. If you don't do something, God's like, I don't really care about the house. I don't like it anyways. I want to move you somewhere else. Hey, if it was up to me, I'd be living in Costa Mesa right now. I wouldn't be out here in this inland empire. I grew up in Costa Mesa near the beach. I could get on my bicycle and ride to the beach. I could still get on my bicycle and ride to the beach. It'll take me a day and a half, and I'll be half dead when I get there. But I'm where I am because the Lord put me there. You know what? You never know where God might be moving you to. He might be saying, you know what? It's time for you to move, but you, this is my house. He's like, no, your home is in the heavens. I'm building you a house, but I like this one. We did the floors. The kids grew up here. He's like, time to move. It's up to you. But thank him, no matter the outcome. The request speaks of definite and specific things asked for. Notice the focus of both Isaiah 26:3 as well as Philippians 4:6. It's God. God's the focus, not the problems, right? It's focusing on him, not the problems. It's praying when you feel like crying. It's trusting when you feel like running. Man, aren't we like hightail it, don't we? We're like, oh, phew, danger. Phew. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because I got God on my side. Amen. I've got God on my side. Why do we walk around sometimes like God's nowhere to be found? I'm all alone. Remember, Jeremiah did that, right? It's up on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of Baal, slays them, fire comes down. It's amazing. And Jezebel's like, oh, I'm gonna kill that dude. And he's like, what? Jezebel's gonna kill me? I'm out of here. But we're all like that, right? Aren't you glad guys like Jeremiah are in the Bible? We can laugh at their situation. Oh, look at Jeremiah, he's so scared. They're like, where are you? You're like, I'm in a cave, running. Perfect peace. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. I want to give you some things to apply. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You ever thought about what loins are and why would your mind have them? Gird up the loins of your mind. What? This should be in English. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Remember what I said earlier, how you think will determine how you live. You cannot separate your thinking from your living. How you think is how you will live. If you're constantly living in your mind in a state of fear when it comes to whatever you need to do in the physical world, you'll do it. If it's running, if it's disobeying God, whatever it is, you will act in your fear and respond accordingly because it's what's been running around in your mind. Now, the word to gird up the loins of your mind, it means to pull your thoughts together and to have a disciplined mind. Because, see, in those days, they would gird up their robes. A Roman soldier would gird up his anything that was dangling down, he would gird it up through his belt so that he would be free to fight. And this is the same idea that Peter is putting before us, that we will gird up the loins of our mind, that we will stop allowing those thoughts to run wild in our mind. All of the what ifs. And the statistics are like 80% of what we worry about never happens. Imagine if we were just like, okay, I'm going to stop worrying. But you can't just willpower to stop worrying about it, can you? It's like, oh, I'm going to not do it anymore. Oh man, that could be really bad if that happens. That's the way we are, right? By nature. The word be sober, it means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness or excess. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, believers should be directed from within. Meaning I've got the word of God in my mind and in my heart, and I am directed by that. It's like a God positioning system that helps me navigate through trials, through times when I don't know what in the world I'm doing, right? I was speaking not too long ago with Pastor Jack about this, you know, about what do you do when you're living your life and you don't know what direction to go in the future and you feel like God's not telling you anything. You can only go off the last coordinate that you were given. And he said, you know what, that's exactly what you're taught when you're learning to fly. If you're flying and your instruments go haywire or you can't see or you're not being able to communicate with the tower to find out where you're at or whatever, he says you can just only go off of your last coordinates. You just keep flying and you got to trust that those last coordinates were right. Well, with God, they're always right. Satan's always, he's like, God didn't give you right coordinates. God's messing with you, man. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He wants you to fail. Isn't that what Satan wants you to believe? Always. Or you're not worthy of it. I mean, who's worthy of God's love anyways, right? Certainly not you. Have you heard those lies? He's such a punk. Rest your hope means to look forward with confidence. I'm going to rest my hope on Christ. I'm going to look forward with confidence. Put the past behind you. Like Paul said, I put the past behind me and I run the race with endurance. You got to move forward. Live for tomorrow, not for yesterday. Live for tomorrow. Live for eternity. Fully. This word fully in the Greek is teleos and means having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. We're to rest our hope fully upon Christ. Not anything else. Not on, well, if I get the bonus, if I get the raise, if I don't end up dying of cancer. You see, we can't rest our hope on the what ifs, even if it's a positive thing. I've got to keep everything rested upon Jesus. My mind has to be stayed upon him. Because as soon as I start to look at other things, I'm no longer in peace. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action, says Wiersbe. How I think is going to determine what I do. Remember that. And having perfect peace, as I said, isn't wishful thinking or trying to drum up some inner thing that doesn't exist. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storms of life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. In verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I want you to remember that for a moment. Jesus told his disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. This is on the heels of feeding 5,000 people. I mean, the people that were there were just astonished at what Jesus had done. They wanted to come and make him king. And the disciples were probably like, man, this was awesome. This is so cool. You know, look at all these people that we got to minister to. I mean, whatever might have been going through their heads. And Jesus is like, get in the boat, go to the other side. And then what does he do? He sends the multitudes away. And then he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost! The mighty disciples, right? Just like you and I, no different. They were men just like you and I. Prone to misread the situation, which is like all the time. I bet 100. 100 out of 100, I almost always misread the situation. This is obviously what God's doing. And then later on, I'm like, that was not at all what God was doing. Right? He brought me here to destroy me. Look at them. It's a ghost! What in the world would a ghost be doing out in the middle of the sea at that time of night, you know, or early morning, right? What's he going to do? Come out and scare them? They're already scared half to death. They cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Yeah, Jesus, we were super stoked. We were scared at first, but man, now we're totally cool because, you know, the sea is still raging all around us. Be of good cheer. It is I. Everything's still going crazy. Do you get the picture? Jesus, be of good cheer. You're funny, Jesus. Well, that's so funny. Yeah, because that's not the first thing that I do when the storms of life come slamming on me, right? I'm like, oh, good. My car blew up. I was hoping my son would cut off his toe. Right? Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter had come out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said to him, you of little faith, why did you, what? Doubt. Why did you doubt? What do you mean, why did I doubt? Because look at the size of the waves. That's why I doubted. the one was going to smash me. Why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? Is God a liar? I'm asking myself this question too, so don't think I'm just, why do you doubt, huh, you bad sheep, you? Why do we doubt? Is God a liar? No. But you will do things because you believe that he's lying to you. You won't say it. I won't say it. We will never say, God, you're a liar. But we do question him, and in our questioning of God, we are saying, you're a liar. Because we're doubting. The disciples were in the middle of the sea because he told them to cross over. Do you remember that? They were there because he said to go there. You know, sometimes you're where you're at because God says to go there. You might have moved somewhere, you got a job, and then you get fired. You're like, wait, what? I just got hired, and now I'm getting fired? He's like, yeah. Be of good cheer. You're like, I'm going to punch the first guy I see in the face when I get out in the street. Was their destruction his purpose? Is it ever God's destruction? Is destruction his purpose whenever he allows something to happen to us? Why do we question him about his intentions in the middle of our trials? Look at James 1. We're almost done. James 1. That rhymes. I do it all the time. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh! Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You ever prayed for patience? Yeah. God will answer that one before you even answer. But you're like, Lord, I just need some patience. Is this coming out of your mouth? He's like, done! Wait till tomorrow. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Underline that in your Bible. No doubting. No doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let's go back to the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were out there. That storm that they were facing was so gnarly because, unlike the ocean where you have waves moving in a pattern or a rhythm, you have the Sea of Galilee where the waves are smashing with no rhythm. You know, it's one thing if you can point your boat right into a set of waves and just punch it. Or, I mean, they would have to row as fast as they could. But when waves are just hitting you from every which direction and you don't know which way is up, it's a tempestuous situation. And here we're told in James that when we doubt, we're like an unstable man, double-minded. And to be double-minded is not a good thing. You know, we can't just follow Jesus in the good times. He proves himself to us in the storms of life. And any of you that are weathering or have weathered storms, you understand what I'm talking about. That's where character is proven. Isn't that where character is proven for our men and women in the battlefield? Acts of heroism can only come from times when there's absolute terror. Otherwise, there wouldn't be heroism. See, character is proven through adversity. I heard a story a long time ago, and I think it was Pastor Chuck who had shared it one time, but they used to ship some special fish from the East Coast out to the West Coast. So they caught them. They wanted them to be fresh, so they threw them in these aquariums, and then they shipped them out here. And well, first they started with frozen. They got them out here. I was like, this isn't very good because the East Coast is better. So then they shipped them in aquariums, and it was still the same thing. It was like, you know what? They're still not very good. What's missing? So they found if they put the natural predator of the fish in the tank with it when it got here, ooh la la. And you know, sometimes God does that with us. He allows us to go through those things because it makes us better people. He never does it to hurt you. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You're going to need to spend some more time in the Word depending on what you're going through. Should always be in the Word anyways. But depending on the trial you're going through, you may need to be in the Word more than usual. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Not on the things that are wrong. Not on the things that are broken. Not on your finances. Not on what if. None of those things. Why? Because you will be double-minded. Whenever I look at the problems, whenever I look at the waves, I sink. But when I look at Jesus, I walk on the water. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." See, if I keep my mind fixed upon Jesus, And look, I'm not just saying, you know, just the name Jesus. Oh, if I just, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, wow, I got so much peace now. You know, I might need to find specific verses to deal with the things that I'm going through. You're going to have to get into the Word of God, and you're going to have to find those verses. Do you have life verses? How many of you guys have life verses? You were in the middle of the storm, and Jesus came to you, and you got a verse. Raise your hand. We all did. Absolutely. We can do all things through Christ. Todo lo puedo en Cristo. That's the only Spanish I speak. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Back to Isaiah 26, verse 3. I want to just end on this last part of the verse. The worship team can come out. And now, I don't know if they have it up there on the PowerPoint, but I put the rest of the verse. Oh, it's okay. In my notes, it says the rest. But I capitalized the whole word rest. Because, you know, to rest in Jesus, to have rest in the middle of the storm. But it's also the rest of the verse. It's like kind of a double play in words. Okay? "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. Man. So, here's your prescription for tonight, okay? Have you been anxious? Here's your medication. The Father's instructions are to apply Philippians 4:6 through 9, 1 Peter 1:13, as many times in the day and for as many days as necessary. Okay? Are you deceived? The Father's instructions are to apply Romans 12:2 daily. And any other verses that you need to find to go along with whatever you're going through. You need to find the verses. Put them in your bathroom wall. Tape them to the steering wheel of your car. Look, you guys, with this age of technology, you can email yourself verses. You can set reminders with the verse to pop up, right? You got the Word everywhere you go. You got it on your phone, you got it, your car, you can listen to it, you know, you got your physical Bible. You know, if you want to go incognito, you can just pretend you're walking around playing Pokemon Go, but you're really looking up verses. If you don't know what Pokemon Go is, praise the Lord. Listen, will you join me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, the source of peace, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Most High. Lord, we need you. In this dark and crazy world, we need you. And Lord, there's some people in here tonight, they've been asking why. They've been doubting. But Lord, I love that you don't condemn us in that. I think of Thomas when he said, "I will not believe unless I put my finger and the print of the holes where the nails were, I won't believe. And you appeared to him and you said, come here, Thomas, touch. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. I think of the man that came and he said, Lord, I believe, as he wanted his child healed, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, that's us tonight. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. God, forgive us for doubting you and questioning you or charging you when we should be blaming Satan, the liar and the accuser, the deceiver. Lord, set us free tonight. And Lord, as we close in worship, may we remember who you are. You are God in heaven, and we are on earth. In Jesus' name we pray.